Good morning, everyone. All right, I haven't been here for a few weeks, and I'd like to wish you a better morning than that. So good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right, that is so much better. I am so glad to see so many of you here today that I haven't seen in a few weeks. Mostly it's my fault, not yours. And then some people who are coming for the very first time. We just want to welcome you and tell you how happy we are that you're here. Some people that are coming away that left a teenager and came back a grown man. So glad to see Corey here. You haven't been here for a little while, right, Corey? Or it's just me that I've been out? At RGF. It's been a few months, right? Well, it's good to see you, Corey, here. Let's do something I haven't done in a while with all of you. And tell the person next to you, I have this conviction that you are absolutely beautiful this morning. Tell them that with all the conviction of your heart. Take a second to do that. If you don't have somebody to tell you that, let me know. I'll be happy to tell you. All right. Sweetie, I have this deep conviction that you look absolutely beautiful today. And I have that conviction every morning when I wake up. All right. It feels a lot better now that we have done that. We're in a kind of in-between time. In a couple weeks, we're really going to enter the holiday season, it feels, Thanksgiving, and we're going to talk a lot about gratitude, I'm sure, and the positive effect that it has on our minds. Gratitude can actually rewire our brain. The connections between neurons in our brain are rewired through gratitude. But I don't want us to get too far ahead of ourselves. And we've been talking over the summer about how we grow and how we become who God says we are. And we're kind of like in an in-between time. And I was searching about something that we could share this week. And there's this like three experiences that I had over the last week and a half or so that kind of came together. And we could do, it is true that I haven't been here for a while, so much so that I forget where I start. All right. So much so that I have even multiple titles that we could use for our time together today. One is Up the Down Path, or the other one would be Dancing with Conviction, which is not to be confused with Dancing with a Convict, even though you can dance with a convict, but to dance with conviction. Earlier this week, I had an encounter with a young man. He was trespassing in one of our properties. He wasn't a convict. He was a fine young man, a student at Regent University. And he just saw our church property as a place where he could fly out his drones. And I guess he's practicing to be a pilot. Not quite. But he was shocked that I came, that I got there. He thought there was nobody in the property. I told him I'm the pastor, and he quickly started scrambling and putting away his things. I said, no, it's okay for now. I just wanted to, you know, introduce myself and just get to know you a little bit. His name was Josh, and I asked him if I could pray for anything. And he was there with a friend, and his friend shared that he wanted to pray for his family. He had a daughter who he conceived when he was very young, when he was just a teenager, and circumstances of life had separated him. And as we were sharing about that, this other young man, Josh, said with deep conviction that he wanted us to pray for unity. And he said it with such deep longing and almost like angst and conviction that what we needed to pray was for unity with a complete stranger. And it struck me. And at the same time, I found it kind of interesting, this degree of conviction with which he expressed his desire, his need for us to have unity as a church. He was at a church and he thought, you know, maybe this is the venue to talk about unity. And that's an interesting thing about conviction, isn't it? We all have convictions. And convictions sometimes do the contrary than unity. It is our convictions sometimes that polarize us and divide us and takes us apart. And we all live under convictions. Some convictions are really silly, right? Some people have this deep conviction that the Cowboys are like the best team of the NFL. What a silly conviction. And some people have even worse convictions, like that the Redskins are going to make it to the playoffs. What an absurd kind of conviction could that be? And then we all have convictions that are very real and unarguable. Many people have this deep conviction that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Christian is learning to add nowadays, and he's being increasingly more convicted about these things. And then there are other convictions which are really important but are a little bit different. I was sitting with Cindy last night, and she told me about Susie. Susie had a friend. Her name was Sheila, And Sheila was telling Susie about, and she's looking at me strange because I'm making up the names, but the story she'll remember quite briefly. Sheila had told Susie about this hair salon she discovered with a stylist named DeMarco. And this DeMarco, he was like an Italian demigod of style and fashion, and he could make anyone's hair look like Jennifer Aniston's hair. And Susie was all excited, and she says, I'm gonna go to the stylist, and I wanna meet this DeMarco, and I have this deep conviction that he's gonna make me just glamorous. So Susie goes to the salon where Sheila had instructed her to go, and he shows up, and at this door there is this young man barely out of high school. He probably looked a little bit like Corey, and he greets her at the door and shakes her hand, and she's super excited. She says, are you DeMarco? Because he kind of didn't look like a DeMarco. He says, no, I'm just Marco. DeMarco used to work here, but he moved on like 2 weeks ago. And this is my first day here, and I am so eager to learn. And he got his scissors, and he was just ready to go. And all of a sudden, Susie had this deep sense of conviction that she had to run. And run she did. Because there was a big difference between Marco and DeMarco. And Marco didn't give her the type of conviction that she needed, right? Because sometimes there are situations in which we want that degree of conviction. You go to a head surgeon, a neurologist, and you're sitting on the OR, and they're about to put the mask and take you under, and you want your surgeon to have some degree of conviction of what's going on, and to tell you something a little more specific that I think it's something in the head. We'll find out sooner or later, right? Or you go to your mechanic, and you take your car in, and you know, it's not working, and it's left you stranded on 64, and you take it to a mechanic, and you want him to tell you with a little bit more conviction than simply to say, there's something wrong with the engine. And that's the interesting about convictions. And then there's another completely different set of convictions. A couple years ago, I had a chance to perform a wedding. And in that wedding, we take vows. And in those vows, there is this sort of conviction that you're placing in your hands, in the hands of someone else, your heart, your love, with the conviction that they'll be good stewards of it and that they'll love you too. And you're sitting in that moment, right? And you ask that bride about this man that she's about to marry. And you ask him, how do you know that he loves you? What does she tell you? Well, he's 5'7", size 9.5 shoe. He's left-handed, and he drives a Toyota Prius. And he did 2 years of college. Does that give you conviction? Why are you laughing? You did 2 years of college, or you're the size 9.5? I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. Sometimes you need something deeper to have conviction. And conviction really matters. There are things that we can be convicted based on the things that we see with certainty. And then there are deeper things that come from a deeper conviction that it's a bit of a mystery. And yet, we all need conviction. If you look at the history of the last 100 years, if you look at the names of the six most influential people that have changed history over the last 100 years, you find names like Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, men and women of deep, deep convictions, right? And some of the most important convictions are the ones that have to do with how we view ourselves and how we view others. Wouldn't you think so? The conviction of how I view myself and how I view others and how this world should be is some of the most important convictions that can shape and guide our lives. And we need conviction. Conviction gives us purpose. It gives us a sense of right and wrong. It gives us direction. It gives us certain degree of certainty in how we live our lives. And at the same time, in that same list, we're also men of great convictions. Men like Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler. Deep convictions as well, but completely destructive. And that's an interesting thing about conviction. That conviction, and I stumbled this week upon a quote that I read on a book about 2 years ago, What We Talk About When We Talk About God, and it fascinated me, this idea that conviction needs a dance partner. And we're going to take this completely a different way than what the author intended, but conviction needs a dance partner to give it direction. So I want us to look at two of the most extreme cases in the Bible of where we see conviction without direction, and they're very extreme. They're like the two polar opposites, and we could have probably picked something in between, but I want us to see why it's so important that conviction has direction. So you can open your Bibles, or I can put it on the screen, but we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 28. And there is this first case of a really sad story, the story that kind of started everything that's negative in this world, that came from this deep conviction in completely the wrong direction. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel writing, chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart you have said, in your heart you had this conviction, and you said, I am God, and I sit on the throne of God in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a God, though you think you are as wise as God." There was this deep conviction about the king of Tyre, which here everybody somewhat agrees is talking about actually Lucifer, the chair of the most beautiful created being that now we know as Satan. And there was something in his heart that reoriented his convictions in a negative direction. And he said, "I have convinced myself in my heart that I am like God." Isaiah writes very similarly to this, and I'm not sure. Okay, this screen looks a little better. That one is cropping some of it. And says, "For you have said in your heart, you have this conviction in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," which is another word for hell, "and the lowest depths of the pit." There was this conviction within this heart that led in a wrong direction of where I will ascend, I will exalt, I will go up. Because if conviction doesn't have a dance partner to point it in the right direction, it can be extremely, extremely destructive. Any conviction that centers on self, on the system, self-centered system, self-centered nation, self-centered individual, self-centered groups, if that's the only direction in which our convictions point, it will eventually lead down to destruction, to the demise of things. And it's sad because actually when Ezekiel talks about this being, this king of Tyre represented, Lucifer representing the figure of the king of Tyre, he tells him exactly where he was. And he says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You couldn't have been elevated anywhere any more than the place where you were. You were perfect in all your ways. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. In every precious stone adored you. Your setting and your mountains were made of gold on the day you were created, and they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones," another word for stars. "You were blameless in all your ways until the day you were created, till wickedness, till evil was found in you." Till your convictions were reoriented in a negative direction. We will never achieve a higher place than where God has placed us. Anything higher than that will ultimately end downward. And anything lower than that is simply not high enough. So how can we put our convictions together with a partner that will always point it in the right direction? There's another story in the Bible, and it's also a story of how things got started. And it starts in Genesis. And Genesis 1 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." What is Moses right here? Let who make man? Us. Who is us? Who is God? Is us a single person? Is this, let's go to elementary school. Is this singular or plural? It's plural. Let's make it simple. So there is this image here, and it says, let the three beings that make God, let Son, Father, Holy Spirit, let us make men in our image, in the image of us, after our likeness. There is three beings working in perfect unity, and in no way it says there was one that was higher than the other, and it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the creeping that creepeth on the earth. So God created men in His. Is that singular or plural now? It's singular, right? In His own image, in the image of God, created He him. Male and female created He them. And this is kind of like a rough translation, but this is the most literal translation. And one of my professors shared that this is one of the purest acts of leadership that we find in the Bible. God, all three beings in God came together, and they decided to create men and women in their image. And then no one even claims credit for who it was. And it points out that maybe one of them, and it's actually neutral if we could translate it more literally in the Greek, and He created them, and not even a single person in the Godhead gets credit above the rest for this act of creation. And He created them in their image, and He gave them dominion. And the reason why God gave humans dominion, I believe it was because humans were made in their image. A little while ago, one of my friends had a dog up in Michigan, in fact, and they were raising golden retrievers, and they had a lot of puppies. They're so beautiful, and they also make a lot of money. He had a very profitable business because he was raising these puppies and selling them, and he said that the house that he lived in wasn't really his house. It was the puppy's house because they were the ones making the money for them to afford such a nice house. And I was looking at the mom that had seven puppies, and there was one puppy that was always a little bit behind. They're called runt puppies. Am I correct? Yes? And this puppy had always struggled to get there, and all of a sudden one of the other puppies comes and starts like biting on the neck. And I thought, oh, how cute. This other puppy's trying to help the runt puppy so they can get food. And then my friend told me, oh, no, that's not what she's doing. She's trying to eliminate the competition for good so that she doesn't have any more competition for food. Human beings were the only creature created that had the ability to have empathy for other people, and that is why God entrusted them with that dominion. You look at chimps, they're jumping in the trees. They're not caring necessarily for the well-being of the community, even though some scientists begin to find there are systems, and yet it is a pecking order of the strongest till the weakest. You look at trees as they grow in the forest. You have these big trees that stand out their limbs and cover everything else so nothing else grows. But God says, I have created you in my image, and I give you dominion because you have this ability to be like God, to be able to put others before you, to have that sort of empathy, and that's why I give you dominion. I put you over all things because you are created in my image. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes and tells them, do you want to be like God? Have this fruit, and then you will be like God. Which was one of the biggest lies ever told, because they were already like God. They were created already in the image of God. And every time we aspire for something higher than what God has already placed us, the only way is down. But even in the midst of that, we find God doing something amazing. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 4. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then this Word, this Son of God that sat on the throne of heaven, where He was in the highest position of them all, where He could have aspired to elevate His throne even higher, you could say, He decided to do something different. The Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of truth and full of grace. There was this conviction within God that the way to move forward wasn't to elevate yourself, but to lay down yourself for others. In the act of creation, God made humans to share some of His image, their power, and gave them dominion. And now in the act of redemption, God comes down from His throne. He comes down to earth because He had a conviction that you and I were totally worth it. Many chapters later, in verse 13, there is this image in which Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. and he lowers himself to the position of a servant here on earth. And the disciples didn't really know how to cope with this. One of them said, "You cannot wash my feet, Jesus." And that was Peter. He said, no, Jesus, you cannot wash my feet. I'll do this myself. And Jesus is telling him, no, there are certain things for which you cannot clean yourself. You need me. And then he said, well, then wash me all. And then he says, no, you don't understand. Sometimes you don't need to be washed whole. You already had been cleaning me. But you need to understand something. And then he says, I have set you as an example that you should do as I have done. For very truly I tell you, chapter 13, verse 13, no servant is greater than the master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, now that you have this conviction, now that you know, you will be blessed if you do them. When conviction receives a dance partner, you will be blessed when you lived by your convictions. It was the dinner before Jesus would die on a cross. It was the Passover meal. And Jesus goes on to tell them something even better. And this is where his conviction comes from. Jesus says, greater love. This is the conviction that Jesus came to share with his disciple. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know. A servant doesn't have the conviction of what his father is doing. By the way, why so many great leaders fail sometimes as leadership is because the people leading them don't know what they're after. They don't have a clear communication. And he says, but servants, they don't know what their master is doing. But I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my father, I have made known to you, so you can live your life with conviction. No greater love has no one than this, than to lay down your lives for your friends. See, Jesus came and he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus came and he died on a cross, not in spite of who he was. Maybe we could interpret this, oh, look how a beautiful picture. A God of the universe being on a throne, being so important, he's willing to come down and dirty his little fingers with the dust in the stinky feet of Peter. Oh, look at this powerful, all-created being that he was able to come down. And in spite he was the Son of God, he was able, willing to die on a cross. That is not the story that we are told here. It is not in spite of, but it's because of. It is because of the convictions that God had in how love works, how the universe works, that he came down and he washed his disciples' feet. It wasn't in spite of, it was because of who he was and the convictions that led God's heart. It was because of who God is that he was willing to let his own son be murdered on a cross. And he said, I have come and I have made this known to you so you can live with conviction. And then in chapter, summarizing all those three chapters, Jesus told them, a new commandment I give you, that you will love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, conviction will come to the whole world that you are my disciples, if you are able to love one another. I have given in chapter 17, now reading the last verses, he's doing this prayer to the Father. Jesus prays to his Father, I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. What Joshua was asking to pray for, to complete unity, and then the world will know, then the world will have the conviction that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. By this they will know. By this the whole world will have conviction of who God is and who we are, that we love one another as he has loved us. Jesus came and he loved and he served unashamed and unafraid because of the conviction that he had, that you and I were worth that. And because of that conviction, he was able to do that without fear and anxiety. Because when conviction finds a dance partner, conviction can be the most powerful force in the universe. When conviction finds that dance partner to give it direction, that is not the path, upward path, but the downward path, it is that conviction can be at its most powerful form, able to transform, able to shape, able to unite and not divide. Jesus had that conviction in us. And that's why instead of raising himself up, he laid himself down and he died for us because he was convicted by the love that he had for us. So what's conviction's partner then, his dance partner? I want to say one word that is very practical for us, and then I want to show you a text that I think is the umbrella text. But my dad has been in China for the past week and a half, and for some reason I was intrigued by China, and I found this poem in Chinese, and I'm going to read it to you. Are you ready? Why are you laughing? Many of you have like no conviction whatsoever that I can read Chinese. And you're probably right, so I'm going to summarize what this Chinese poem says. And this poem is actually saying the graces of water. And it's speaking of water as something that is deeply wise and deeply smart. And that's why this week I started drinking smart water, because the wisdom of water. And I've been reminding myself of this powerful teachings that water can give us. And if our conviction could be like that smart water, I think we could live lives of full conviction in a way that doesn't divide us. Now, here's the first thing about water. Water naturally always flows in one direction. What direction is that? Down. Water is inherently humble. It doesn't prop itself up. It doesn't bring itself higher than it is. It's always flowing down in a posture of humility. But here is the amazing thing about water. Everywhere it goes, it brings life. You see it trickling down from glaciers in the mountaintops, and as it begins to flow down, you begin to see from rocky mountaintops to green pastures, to lush forests, to just covered jungles, into this sea that is teeming with life. Everywhere water goes, it finds in glory, its glory in giving life. Water, it's humble, but in its humility, it finds its glory. And that's why when we look at the universe, the first thing that we look anywhere where we think it might be worth exploring, we look for water. Now, water, it's also open, right? It's open to change. If it's cold, it freezes solid. If it's warm, it liquefies itself. And if it's hot, it evaporates and forms vapor. And in that openness, it manages to feel every single space it dwells in. If it's in a mountaintop with glaciers, it begins to cover until you cannot see rocks. Entire contents covered in miles of ice shelves, Antarctica, Greenland. When it's liquid, it flows from little tiny crannies, creeks, to rivers, to lakes, to oceans. And in its openness, it begins to fill every space it dwells in, and it changes it, and it transforms it. Isn't that how God's love for us is? It changes us. It chases us. It's open to the circumstances of our lives, and yet, each time it encounters us, it changes us. And so could our convictions be if we learn from the wisdom of water. And the last thing, water has also learned to be very harmonious. When water comes to an obstacle, when water comes to a rock in a riverbed that is standing on its way, what does water do? Does it yell at it? Does it say, "What rock, move out of my way, this is not fair, this is not how it should be, there should be no rock on my way." Is that what a rock does? Does it pound at it with two hands? Does it bring a riot and bring all the other water friends and say, "We're going to have a revolt here and we're going to knock this rock down"? What does water do? It simply flows around it in harmony. It seeks a peaceful solution. And as it does, actually, this rock begins to be transformed. And all those rough edges begin to be smoothed out, until this rough, ugly rock becomes a beautiful masterpiece, a river rock, or maybe a canyon, a Grand Canyon for that matter, because that's what water does. Even in its harmonious flow, it learns to transform things. And that's why humility, it's such a powerful dance partner for convictions. Because I think our convictions could shape this world if we could learn how to guide them and lead them with humility, with openness, with harmony. By the way, did you catch those three words? Humility, openness, and harmony. H-O-H or H-2-O. Something for you to remember when you go home. How could you master your convictions with H2O, with a little humility, openness, and harmony? Because without those things, our convictions can fragment us and lead us astray. But when we hold our convictions with humility, when we live our lives according to our convictions, but with humility versus towards others, we can be transformed by our convictions. And these convictions can begin to change the world around us. This is a picture of Peter Fetcher. I don't know if you are familiar with that story. I am very familiar with the story because growing up there was a song by a Spanish artist named Nino Bravo. And the song is about a young man who in the 1960s had a dream, an aspiration, had a conviction that his life should be a life of freedom. But he was caught in the middle of a conflict between two superpowers, and he lived in a city that had been literally walled off because of mixed convictions. It was the city of Berlin, and the wall that divided that city is called the Berlin Wall. He was 18 years old, he was a bricklayer, and when these people with very strong convictions started arguing, they decided to draw a line across the city of Berlin and begin to put a fence first that later became a wall, that later became two walls and two fences on each side. And on the other side of the fence was his sister and his brother and his parents. And he was the only family member that had been left on this side of the wall. And he longed for them. He had a friend, and together they had devised a plan to cross that wall. They studied the patterns of the guards, the East German guards, and they discovered that every so often, right around midday, there was a changing shift that provided for a blind spot right across from a bakery that sold warm pastries that they could attempt to cross the wall. They planned for about 3 months, and then on a fateful morning, on August 17, 1962, Peter and his friend went to the bakery shop. They had some pastries, and right when the shift change began, they ran towards the wall. They made it over the first wall, and his friend made it over the second wall and jumped into the West Berlin side. And as Peter was jumping over, in his excitement, in his joy for freedom, he didn't hear the voice of the guard who told him to stop. And a bullet hit his hip, and he fell right back the wall and perished there. For a conviction that was true and right. But there were all these other people that had other convictions that were competing against each other. White-knuckled convictions for which walls were built that ultimately took his life. He bled for about an hour in that dead man's zone that they called between the two walls until eventually the East German guards went and got him, but he had bled to death. Those who were next to him on the West German side, I first heard him scream with pain for the wound he received, and they tried to help him, but everybody was afraid to go there because, again, this tension that had been built through this ill-conceived, perhaps, convictions. But towards the end, in the song says that he simply started saying repeatedly, freedom, 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 which inspired that song by Nino Bravo, which I came to know the story by, Libres, freedom. On November 9, a day like today, 1989, that wall of absurdity fell. Yet hundreds of people died trying to cross it. On a day like today, we celebrate that that wall no longer exists. November 9, 1989. And many people go year after year and leave flowers to remember the life of this man that died because of a good conviction that he had. But because all these other convictions were competing with each other, white-knuckle convictions, it took his life and the life of so many others. And it makes me wonder, how many lives today are lost because of these white-knuckle convictions that sometimes we hold? How many families are taken apart? How many marriages, relationships are broken down because of these white-knuckle convictions that we hold about ourselves? And we build these walls of absurdity around our marriages, around our homes, around these things that we believe in. And I wonder how many casualties sometimes are broken by these white-knuckled convictions that we hold on to. History would eventually prove that one of the systems, one of the convictions then, was unsustainable. It was broken. It was wrong. Everybody knows it now. And yet, what if those convictions could have been held with a little more humility? How many lives could have been saved? And that's why conviction needs to always follow humility. Because if it doesn't, it can always run the risk of having fatalities. So what are some convictions that you hold today? Are you living your convictions, by the way? It is super important to live by convictions. God had a conviction, and his conviction was that love prevails. But unless our convictions are mated with humility, unless our convictions can be pointed down the path of not self-exaltation, but service, those convictions can lead us astray. And that's why convictions need to dance with humility. We live with utter conviction. We live our lives with conviction, because conviction is powerful. But we hold our convictions in humility. And we recheck them. And we are open to changes when necessary. And we live in harmony. And we live by our convictions, but we treat others with humility. Because when we do that, these convictions can change our lives, and they can change the worlds. But if we don't, these convictions can separate us, destroy us, and leave hundreds of casualties behind. But if our convictions are lined up with God's conviction, then this whole world will know that we are his. If our convictions can line up with God's conviction about us and how this world works, then this whole world will know that we are disciples. Then that unity that Josh asked me to pray for with great conviction, that unity can be true. But we need to learn to hold our convictions, as deep and as correct as they may be, with humility with one another. And then we need to place our convictions under one umbrella that covers all convictions. And that umbrella is this: for I am convinced. Paul wrote this in to his friends in Rome. And these friends who were going through a hard time, who were experiencing loss and pain, he wrote them this: this is the conviction that I have, wrote Paul. I am convinced of this. This is my deepest and most sincere, humble conviction, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any power, nor the height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If our every conviction can be covered by an umbrella of this conviction, then we will live in a world that is in peace, and we can be sure that our convictions will transform us and make us more like him. In a world that is increasingly divided, that it's polarized each passing week even more by competing convictions, This is the one conviction that can unite us, give us purpose, can give us that freedom and the joy that we need. And then the world will know that he sent us. Then the world will know that we are his disciples. Because in that love, we learn to hold our convictions with humility. And they dance together, and they changed us, and they change the world. Is this your conviction today? Is this the conviction that will lead our lives? Are we living our lives with conviction? Because we need to live lives with conviction. Living life without conviction, it's pointless. It lacks power. We need to live our lives with conviction, but a conviction that is grounded on God's conviction about us, and a conviction that downs us with humility so that it can change us and change the world around us. May that conviction be yours, and may that conviction be able to change the world we live in today. Amen.
As we sing this last song, this is just a reminder of a conviction that we may have that is worthy of taking it to the mat and dying for. It's a reminder of what our first love, who our first love is. Would you like to stand as and just join us?
You are still my first love, and all I am is yours. You are still my anchor, forever I'm secure. You are still my first love. You're my guiding light. You're with me in the fire, and you lead me through the night. You have my heart. You've won. Thank you.
have one more conviction, and my conviction is that chocolate is good. And my conviction is that someone here wants chocolate. I was going to do this at the beginning, but I forgot. So I have some chocolate for you. I'll leave it out back as we leave. And I also have some smart water for somebody who wants to remember the wisdom of water. It's humility, it's openness, and it's harmony. I'll have that out back as well. We live in the world where things are really tough. The things that we believe in sometimes make us embarrassed or ashamed, or sometimes we feel like there is no absolute truth. And this is not a time not to live with conviction. If anything, this is a time to live with even a stronger conviction. But may we learn to follow the convictions that God has set in our hearts, and may we hold everything else with deep humility. And then this world will know that we are His, because we will be able to love each other in our convictions, because He loved us first, and that was His primary conviction. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts can lead us in all different ways, sometimes astray. Sometimes in our convictions, we can sadly get disoriented. So you gave us a cross to show us that sometimes the path to greatness is to walk down the path of humility with full conviction. And we can be confident because we know that you have loved us. Father, I know that today there are many people who have come here with burdens in their hearts. And I'm not sure how this could be helpful, but it's something that I thought we should talk about, that you impress on my heart. But maybe the biggest conviction that we need to live here today is that you have our backs. Maybe there are things at work that have us deeply stressed, and we don't have conviction whether we've made good choices or bad choices, or maybe things at home are very tense right now. May we leave this place fully convicted that you have loved us so much that you laid down your life for us. And because you did that, we can live our lives with powerful conviction that you will take care of us and that you will make everything new in our lives again. And as we learn to live with that conviction, may we hold all other convictions with humility with each other. And may that bring us together. And may that help us to support each other, especially in those times of need. May that be the type of church that we are. And may this world then know that you have sent us. May this world be convicted that even in a time of deep polarization where people are divided by their convictions, in this place, even in our convictions, we can be united as one. And then the world will know that we are your disciples, because we have learned to love each other with deep conviction. May this be our prayer today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.